Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Is there a relationship between the violence in the streets that we have witnessed so long and so often in 2020 and the decline of Christianity, of an attachment to our country, you could say patriotism or love for country, and the decline of fatherhood in our country? Is fatherlessness at the root of much of the unrest that we see? And what kind of substitute or placeholder fathers do the fatherless seek, and how toxic do they prove to be? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about fatherlessness and the street violence of 2020. Mary Eberstadt joins us. She's a regular guest, senior fellow at the Faith and Reason Institute, author of several books, including her latest, Primal Screams, How the Sexual Revolution Created Identity Politics, and a recent column for First Things titled The Fury of the Fatherless. Mary, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
How is the murder problem, and we're seeing murder rise in major urban areas at an alarming rate, how is that problem really a problem of the family and of fatherlessness in particular?
Well, one of the things I was trying to get at in that First Things piece is that we have a lot of disconnected young people, and this has been going on now for a couple of generations. And what we need to realize is the familial roots of a lot of the social trouble that we're seeing. So in the example of murders in the inner city, that is basically a gang problem. And the gang problem is basically a daddy problem. In the piece, I cite a study showing that boys who join gangs almost always are coming from homes without a father, and that even kids who grow up in bad neighborhoods don't necessarily join gangs if they have a dad at home. So here again, we see this way of connecting the dots between the disrupted family lives that people are coming from and some of our larger social problems out there.
You talk about the threefold crisis of filial attachment at the root of our fractured society. What is it?
I think this is important, Todd, because literal fatherlessness is something that has been studied for a long time now, since the 1960s, since the Moynihan Report. But I'm trying to get at something bigger, which is that literal fatherlessness, I think, is just one aspect of the crisis we are in. There's also the fatherlessness, capital F, of all these young people who are growing up religiously illiterate. You know, we've all talked about the nuns, none of the above, the people who don't attach to any organized religion, which is the fastest growing group among young people. So here again, we have a failure to attach to a paternal principle. That's the second way in which today's young people are in many cases fatherless. And then there's something else I think is related, which is the decline in patriotism among the young. We see all of these things declining at once. They're less likely to grow up with a father in the house. They're less likely to attach to a supernatural father, to the idea of God. And they are less likely to express love of place, love of country. So clearly these things are related. And I think, again, that they are giving rise to a kind of mass dislocation out there that is now starting to show up in the streets.
In that vein, you call the riots social dysfunction on parade. What do you mean by that?
Well, manifestly, the riots were social dysfunction. A lot of property damage was caused. Out of all of the events of, quote, unrest this summer, across the cities of America, some 500 of them turned violent. So that's a measure of social dysfunction in itself. But I think also if you look at the kind of street theater that some of these protesters were engaging in, you see what looks like bizarre manifestations of dysfunction, like going up to people eating out in the streets. And remember, this is during COVID, and disrupting family meals at restaurants, or going into residential neighborhoods and shining flashlights in the middle of the night into people's homes and screaming and trying to get them out of bed. I submit that these kinds of things reveal an unease and a kind of rage about not having what the families in those houses have, not having secure places to retreat to, not having families to eat dinner outside with. And here again, I think the familial aspect of our social unraveling is revealed.
What are some of the toxic father placeholders that people are using in our society?
Well, we're social creatures, Todd, so we will attach. And if we are not given natural institutions to attach to, like family and community, we will find our own. And I think that's what is behind identity politics itself. In identity politics, whether it's, you know, gender identities or racial identities, ethnic identities, we see this clamor to attach to one's group, to be loyal to one's group, to have a group that can protect and support you. And my point is that these collective political identities would not have the power they do in our politics if people were instead securely attached to the kinds of institutions that humanity has always enjoyed before, like families and local communities. But we've seen, again, a steep decline both in the natural family and in the kind of civic associations that Robert Putnam has documented so well.
How has Black Lives Matter contributed to this problem and, in fact, exposed fatherlessness as really one of their social and political goals?
Well, I don't think this is well understood, but Black Lives Matter is not only a Marxist organization. It is also deliberately poised against the natural family, the nuclear family. And it's interesting, Todd, because in September, someone scrubbed the Black Lives Matter website of certain language about the family and about opposing the family. But I was able to include that information in the piece. Now, what we have to understand is it isn't only Black Lives Matter. The founding document of identity politics itself, a manifesto that was written in 1977 and was the first time that identity politics was used as a phrase, that document also did not mention men, brothers, husbands, etc. It only talked about women and children. So in this continuity from 1977 to Black Lives Matter, we clearly see that something about the disruption of the family is showing up in these political manifestos. And what's showing up is the idea that fathers are somehow over, that we are beyond that, that we don't even have to talk about that. And I find that profoundly sad as well as socially disruptive.
Is fatherlessness a common denominator among the leading thinkers and writers in identity politics?
Yes, this is something I get into in the piece because, again, I think it's so revelatory. Talking about the writers who have made this new kind of racialism the thing around which they revolve. And if you look at their biographies, as I do without naming names, you can see that for the most part, they are also coming from homes without a father in them. And I list several of the authors this way, again, not by name so as not to point fingers. But that common denominator is definitely there, and it also tells us something.
What does it tell us?
Well, it tells us that in the absence of having a biological family to which one is securely attached, these political groups will continue to serve as substitute families for people. And I think that's part of the divisiveness that we see in America today. It's because when you attack something like Black Lives Matter, people defend with great passion because these political identity groups are serving as substitute families for people, and they have projected what would be familial loyalty onto these groups. And that, I think, is why we see so little compromise and so much division out there, because identity politics, again, has not been limited to just a kind of club you belong to. It has become a substitute clan, a substitute family, and that's why it's increasingly influential in our politics, because more and more people need something to attach to out there.
Can the same be said of the far right?
Absolutely. Again, in the piece, I talk about how a number of leaders of the alt-right and the far right are coming from fatherless homes. And you could say, well, that's just the way it is today, and lots of people are coming from ruptured families, and it has nothing to do with how they turn out. But I don't think that's true. Again, I think the hole that is left inside some people, especially young men, in the absence of a paternal authority figure who's trusted, that hole ends up being filled by some other kind of identity, including some that are toxic.
You say that Portland is proof that missing fathers are at the root of this year's social unrest. How so?
You know, all through the protests in Portland, I kept waiting for someone to point out the obvious, Todd, because Portland is not just any American city. It's a city that for 30 years has had such permissive rules about runaways and street kids that it became a mecca for those kinds of kids. So if you just check Google, you can see that for 30 years there have been reports on the street kids of Portland and documentaries, etc. Well, it is also the case that this phenomenon has been around long enough that people have formed what are called street families. And these street families, in which different runaways and older people bond together, are responsible for some of the worst crimes in Portland's history. So the reason I zero in on Portland is that we see very clearly that the absence of authority figures, parental authority figures, has been linked to social dysfunction and social trouble in that city for a long time. And these continuing protests that we're seeing night after night, every single night, over the summer and into the fall, are in one sense just a continuation, an apotheosis maybe, of what happens when you have unattended kids without benevolent authority figures helping to take care of them and bond with them.
We're talking about fatherlessness and the street violence of 2020. Mary Arbistat is our guest. She's author of a recent column for First Things titled The Fury of the Fatherless. When we come back, how has the decline of Christianity paralleled the decline of fatherhood?
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues, etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Epiphany hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org, or you could also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. But we'll get together then. And you know we'll have a good time then.
Mary Eberstadt of the Faith and Reason Institute is our guest. Fatherlessness and the 2020 street violence is our topic. I'm Todd Wilkin, you're connected to Issues, Etc. Christmas Eve is 1 month away, so be sure to check out the Christ-centered Christmas cards, ornaments, and Christmas for the church and the home at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com. Mary, how has the decline of Christianity paralleled the decline of fatherhood?
Well, I think that's a very complicated dynamic. But what is coming into focus more clearly with every passing year is that if you don't have an idea of a benevolent father in your own life, it is harder for you to understand a religion in which a benevolent father, God, is the head of it. And I think this is a great confusion. It doesn't make evangelization impossible, but it does make it more of a challenge than it would be in a world where people have experience of actual fathers. So, again, this is obviously a dynamic. It's not that Christianity is declining independently of the decline of the family. These two things are closely related, and it might also come down to how do you learn to love? If you don't grow up in a loving home, if you don't even know what that looks like, it might be harder to love things more abstract than yourself, like a religion or like your country. So, again, I see these declines as intimately linked.
In that vein, on the issue of attachment to country, is it any coincidence that our attachment to country has declined along with the decline of both fatherhood and Christianity?
No, again, you know, the decline of fatherhood is partly about not being able to see that the people who came before you were good people and that their legacy lives on in you. If you have lived a truncated family life where that's just not part of your horizon, I think it is harder to see other institutions as worthy of your loyalty and devotion. So again, it's no coincidence that we are seeing these declines simultaneously and that the young are so unlikely to profess a love of country. Of course, there's more going on there. Of course, some of what they've lived through has been different from, say, what the boomers lived through. But I think essentially we're seeing this failure to attach that is something new in human history. These simultaneous failures to love your country, to love your dad, to love your church.
You contrast two hypothetical men of two different generations, William and Brandon. Tell us about that.
Well, that was, I thought, a thought experiment that would bring home what the changes since the 1960s have done. So William, born in 1950, is a typical man of his time. He grows up in an intact home. He's involved in a lot of activities like the Boy Scouts and Little League, etc. He gets married and has a family of his own. And I spin this out at greater length, but the point is, we can see very clearly in the life of someone like him that he has all kinds of social connections, right? He has siblings, he has involved parents, he has all these organizations, including the ones he joins in adulthood, etc. So that's one life. Then I ask us to imagine his grandson, Brandon, born in the year 2000. And I'm using trends from that year to describe how Brandon's life differs. So Brandon is born to an intact family, but his parents split up when he's 3 years old. He has no siblings. Most of his activities are solitary. Having one parent means that he's not able to join a lot of groups, unlike his grandfather. And Of course, as a boy of his time, he also spends a lot of time online. He goes looking for groups to attach to. First, he's drawn to the alt-right, then he's Antifa. And I think this very believable story, based on the different demographic trends in 1950 and 2000, really bring out how much lonelier and more disconnected young people are today than they were in 1950. And I also speculate that this is part of what we see in the animosity against the baby boomers, is that there is resentment at the kind of social capital that the boomers got to enjoy with these relatively robust families and relatively robust social connections.
What accelerants have made the crisis of fatherhood worse?
Definitely the internet, of course. Definitely the degrading of politics and rhetoric generally. But at the same time, in the great debate over how much to blame on the internet, I don't think the internet is to blame for the trends toward fatherless homes. That predates the internet by a lot. I don't think the internet is to blame for identity politics. Identity politics, as mentioned, was born in 1977 with a document created by a group of radical African-American feminists. So the internet undoubtedly, like throwing gasoline on the fire of these social issues that we have, but I think it's an accelerant only, and that the deeper roots have to do with what's happened with the radical changes since the 1960s and how we live.
A moment ago, you mentioned resentment, in particular against the baby boom generation for being able to enjoy the fruits of American society. Why is resentment generally the hallmark of this fatherless generation?
Well, I think you see it inscribed on the faces that we saw on our television screens all summer. That is, the faces of these protesters and rioters. And why are they resentful? I think for the very good reason, Todd, that they know they have missed something major in life. And when I think about what the grounds for hope might be, I do return to this thought that the fact that they know there's something wrong out there is important. They know that they're missing out on something. They know that they're victims of something, but they're not victims of what the left says they are victims of. They're not victims of intersectionality or the patriarchy or any of these other abstractions. They are instead victims, in some sense, of the social changes that this country has endured that have left many people in smaller families, ruptured families, with much less social capital, that is, connections and involvement, et cetera, than were enjoyed by their parents and grandparents. So in that sense, I think they're right to be angry.
What solutions does your insight suggest to you?
Well, first of all, what I try to do in my work is hold up a mirror and hope that there is some recognition out there on the part of the people who are suffering in this way. Because I think it's just a small move from saying, yes, there is something wrong. I have been victimized, but not by what I'm being told. So I think there's hope in that. I think it is a great moment for the pastors of the world to get creative and reach out, because we see what a father deficit is doing to people. Again, there's a lot of suffering out there that needs to be ameliorated. And there are a lot of young people who are just looking to join groups and be loved. So I think that's grounds for hope, too.
Finally, then, I think, sadly, history is going to opt for a very facile explanation of the 2020 street violence. And they're going to say it was a perfect storm of Donald Trump, institutional racism, and a global pandemic. Why is that an insufficient and ultimately perhaps a dangerous way of explaining what has happened in our cities in 2020?
Well, there's no doubt that those factors had something to do with the protests, but I think they were minor actors. This is not a racist country. Where there is racism, it should be protested and stamped out. But this is a country in which the vast majority of the public is for interracial marriage. It's very hard to make the argument about institutional racism given that fact. So I think what we have to understand is that beneath the surface of these protests and riots is a serious disconnection from elemental things on the part of the young. And this disconnection is not their fault. It was handed to them. They were born into it because of the social changes in America since the 1960s. They're looking for attachment. They're looking for belonging. They're looking for protection. They're looking for all the things that strong families used to confer. And that, I think, is the bottom line of those protests and riots.
Mary Eberstadt is senior fellow at the Faith and Reason Institute. She's author of several books, including her latest, Primal Screams, How the Sexual Revolution Created Identity Politics, and her recent column for First Things, titled The Fury of the Fatherless. You can read it and purchase Primal Screams at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Thanks, Mary.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Terry Mattingly will be with us on the other side of the break. There's a new survey on media distortions and fake news. Turns out almost everybody in the United States believes that there's fake news and that it's a problem. The difference is what news you think is fake and what news you think is real. It's a problem on both the left and the right for conservatives and for progressives. Terry Mattingly will tell us more right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.